Well, it's always a huge responsibility to stand in front of people and teach the Word of God. But when they told me I was going to be using Dr. Chafer's pulpit, I felt that a little stronger. But Pastor told me that Dr. Chafer used to tell his students that if anyone strayed from the truth, he would come back from the grave and haunt them. So he assured me that as long as I was teaching the Word, Dr. Chafer wouldn't mind, and Christina also reminded me that as long as I wasn't teaching men, so I think we're okay. But I do count it a real honor. I know that it's just a piece of wood, but it is really special to be able to use it. Well, tonight we're going to be talking about the Syrophoenician woman, and it's funny how the unnamed women of the Bible have kind of acquired a name through the years. This woman's called the Syrophoenician woman because Mark calls her that. Matthew calls her a woman of Canaan, but Jesus identifies her as just a woman with great faith. And I think that's probably a better name for her. Instead of just the Syrophoenician woman or the woman of Canaan, she's the woman with great faith. There are all kinds of faith mentioned in Scripture. A little faith, bold faith, weak faith, common faith. Abiding faith, there are many others, but great faith is only mentioned twice, and Jesus is the only one who talks about great faith. And there are only two individuals during his ministry on earth who he said had great faith, and both of these individuals were Gentiles. So one of them was this woman we're going to be talking about tonight, and then the Roman centurion whose servant Jesus healed long distance. In fact, in his case, Jesus said he hadn't found such great faith, even in Israel. So these were the only two individuals that Jesus said had great faith. But who did he often say had little faith? Well, it was the disciples, those who followed him and knew more about him and watched him work powerfully in the lives of others. They were the ones with little faith. And unfortunately, I think we can identify with that, can't we? How many times could the Lord say of us, "Oh, ye of little faith"? So when I hear that he called someone a woman with great faith, I'm really interested in knowing what it was about her faith that made it great. What does great faith look like? Well, we're going to find the answer to those questions in her story, and it's found in Matthew 15. So Matthew 15, Mark's gospel gives us a few more details, which I'll mention as we go through, but we're pretty much going to just be right here in Matthew. But let's go ahead and read her story so that it's fresh in our minds. It's Matthew 15, starts in verse 21. Then Jesus went from there and departed into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same borders and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made well from that very hour. Well, let's go back to verse 21 and look at the background of what's going on. It says that Jesus went from there. He was in the Galilee region, and he departed into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. The region of Tyre and Sidon was on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, about 50 miles north of Galilee, and it was actually not within the borders of Israel. It was in the border region of Phoenicia, which at that time was part of the province of Syria. So that's why Mark calls her the Syrophoenician woman. She was from this area. This was the only time that Jesus, during Jesus' ministry, that he left the land of Israel and entered into a Gentile region. Mark tells us that he entered into a house and he would have no man know it. So he didn't go to this Gentile area primarily to minister. He went there to rest. In fact, the story of the woman that we just read about, it's actually the only thing we know of that happened while he was there. So Jesus was withdrawing from the crowds and for a time of rest. And the context leading up to this story shows us that he was under a lot of pressure. From religious leaders, there had been pressure from the crowds to make him their king. John the Baptist had recently been beheaded, and the cross was just a year away. So he deliberately withdrew himself from the people of Israel to find a place of rest among the Gentiles. Even in Tyre and Sidon, people had heard of Jesus and believed on him. Way back in the beginning of Matthew, in fact, it was before Jesus had even chosen the 12 disciples. It says that he was in Galilee teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And it says that his fame went throughout all Syria, or this region of Tyre and Sidon. And they brought sick people down to him into that Galilee region, and he healed their sick. So even though his first priority was to the Jews, the Gentiles believed on him, and they weren't afraid to come to him and plead for the same mercy. If you remember what he said back in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 21, he said, Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. These were cities in Israel in the Galilee region. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So sometimes the faith of Gentiles even put his own people to shame. Well, everything that Jesus did was part of his teaching ministry. So I think he went to this Gentile area where he had found faith, and he showcased this woman's faith to teach his own what great faith looked like. And it was the great faith of a Gentile. Mark tells us he didn't want anyone to know that he was there, but he could not be hid. And so in verse 22, it says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same borders and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously or severely vexed with a demon." So we're told that she was a woman of Canaan. And the Canaanites were, of course, the original inhabitants of the land, the promised land here. And when God brought his people into the land, he told them to completely eliminate the Canaanites, but they didn't. So really, this woman was alive. She was here because of the disobedience of Israel. So she was a pagan. She wasn't part of the covenant or the promises. She had nothing to even try to base her worthiness on, no right to come to Jesus, which, of course, is true of every single one of us, in every person who comes to Christ. But she came in spite of the fact that she didn't deserve to be there. She didn't deserve an answer to her request, and she asks for mercy. She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." And she calls him Lord. She recognized that he had sovereign power and authority. And she calls him the son of David, which was a messianic title. So she believed that he was the promised Messiah of the Jews who was able to answer her request. And she knew she wasn't worthy to receive an answer. She says, "Have mercy on me." So if you're taking note of what it was that made her faith great, this was number one. It was a humble faith. She came in humility, knowing that she was only dependent on his mercy. And notice her request was for someone else. She says, "My daughter is grievously vexed with a demon." So obviously, the situation would have affected her because she was her mother, but she's primarily concerned about her daughter. And so she pleads with Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. Well, we talked about Mary Magdalene last time, who was possessed by seven demons, and the Lord cast them out. But Mary hadn't come to Jesus to be healed. Those who were demon-possessed never willingly came into the presence of Christ. They had to be brought to Jesus. They were in bondage to their tormentors, and they were helpless because there was no earthly remedy for it. So Jesus was her only hope. And this woman knew that, and she believed that, and she believed that only Jesus could cast the demon out of her daughter. But when she came, humbly, knowing that he was her only solution, verse 23, it says, "He answered her not a word." So what was it that made her faith great? It was a tested faith, a tried faith. He didn't even answer her. He was silent. So her faith was being tested. But that's what makes faith stronger, isn't it? David said in the Psalms, "Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress." He became a greater man for the tasks ahead of him because his faith was stretched in the midst of troubles. I think David would have understood what that moment felt like for this woman when she came humbly knowing that Jesus was her only answer and believing that, but he was silent. On one occasion, David said, "Lord, be not silent to me." So sometimes our faith is tested the most during seasons of silence, when he seems kind of withdrawn from our prayers. But when that happens, our faith has to tell us that he has a purpose he's accomplishing, that he's silent, but it doesn't mean he doesn't care or that he's not going to come through for our need. So those times of silence are there to strengthen the quality of our faith. So this woman's great faith was a tested faith. But his silence didn't keep her from continuing to plead with him. In fact, she kept pleading with him so much it started to annoy the disciples, because in verse 23 it says, "His disciples came and besought him, saying, 'Send her away, for she crieth after us.'" So she kept on crying to the Lord, but he didn't answer, and the disciples get to the point where they just had enough, and so they asked Jesus to just send her away. He had sent thousands of people back to their homes without the disciples' help, so certainly he could send this one woman away. So really they were essentially saying she needed to go somewhere else to find the solution to her need, but there was nowhere else for her to go. Her daughter was possessed by a demon, so really Jesus was her only hope, but she knew that and she believed that, and so she didn't let the opposition shake her faith. And that's another characteristic of great faith. It's a steadfast faith. It stands firm, even under opposition. It never stops believing. And sometimes faith finds oppositions from places we least expect it. The disciples could have encouraged her in her faith, but they didn't. And it seems almost that the Lord himself joins them in this opposition, because in verse 24 it says, "But he answered and said, 'I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" So he says he had come for Israel, not for a Gentile who was also a Canaanite. And if you think about it, this is a really shocking statement, because he had already healed people from Tyre and Sidon earlier in his ministry. They may have even been people that this woman knew. So that doesn't seem right, and it sounds like he's determined to just ignore her pleading, and that doesn't seem right either. But remember, everything Jesus did was part of his teaching ministry. And I think that this is all a lesson for his disciples. And you know, he was talking to his disciples here when he said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." The disciples knew that Jesus had deliberately withdrawn himself from the people of Israel and crossed over into this Gentile region. So maybe they were wondering if he was planning on even returning to the Jewish people at all. So he may have just been reminding them that he hadn't turned his back on Israel, that no matter what he was doing, his purpose was always to the Jews first and then to reach the world. But he was also allowing her great faith to be proven. Not because he didn't know what her faith was like, but just as a lesson and an example to the disciples and others who were watching this. He knew her faith was steadfast. He knew that her faith was going to stand the test. And though it had to be difficult for her in the process, he was using her faith to show the disciples the difference between little faith and great faith. And great faith stands firm, even under opposition. It keeps on believing, and that's exactly what this woman's faith was like. Because look at what she does next, verse 25. "Then she came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" And Mark adds that she fell at his feet. So great faith is standing the most firm when it's on its knees. She hasn't given up. She keeps on believing that he can and will answer her request. So she falls on her knees and worships him. And she says, "Lord, help me. She believes that he's the son of David, but she doesn't believe that he's just the Messiah and Savior only for the Israelites. So this time she just says, Lord, Lord, he is Lord. She believes he's sovereignly powerful enough to help her. And she just says, help me. Now she'd been crying to him without stopping this whole time. So Jesus knew what she wanted him to do for her daughter. So it's like the only thing she had left to cry was just help me. But listen to what he says to her this time, verse 26. But he answered and said, it is not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Well, how many of us would have just given up at this point? You know, she came humbly with total confidence that he was her only hope. But all she's received is just barriers to her faith, even from the Lord himself. First, he was silent to her, and then he emphasized that the fact that she wasn't worthy to receive anything from him. And then now he uses an analogy that reemphasizes that. He says, it's not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Well, the word he used for dogs here is the word for pet dogs or domesticated dogs. So the picture here is of a family sitting down for a meal, and their dog comes and waits under the table, hoping for a handout. So Jesus said it's not normal, it's not the proper thing to do to take a portion of the children's food and to give it to the dog instead. He's saying, as Mark adds, let the children first be fed. So he's still emphasizing that he was sent first to the lost sheep of Israel. But this woman, with her great faith, picks up the analogy right there. And she says in verse 27, she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So she agrees with him. She agrees that it wouldn't be proper to take the children's food and to give it to the dogs. But the dogs don't need the children's food. They can enjoy just the crumbs, she says, from the master's table. So that's all she wants. She just wants a crumb. And again, we're seeing this woman's great humility, because she agrees with what the Lord's saying. She says, truth, Lord. She never argues that she deserves his blessing. She agrees that she's just like a dog under the master's table, hoping not for a handout, but for just a crumb from the table. So she doesn't ask to be treated any differently than that. So her faith in the fullness of Christ was really so great that she believed that others could still take part in the crumbs while the children were receiving all that they needed and more. And she also believed that the fullness of Christ was so great that even a crumb would be enough. You know, dogs are content with crumbs. So her faith was really so humble. That's all she was asking for. So this woman came to Christ with a humble faith. She knew she didn't deserve to ask. She didn't deserve an answer to her request. And her faith was tested, which always strengthens faith. But it stood the test because it was a steadfast faith. It stood firm even under all this opposition, and it kept on believing. But there's another very significant quality of great faith here, and I'm sure that you've noticed it. It's a persistent faith. She didn't let anything stop her from asking or believing. Her unworthiness, his silence, everything that was in opposition to her faith, it didn't stop her. She asked anyway, and she kept asking, and she never stopped. When Jesus told the parable of the persistent widow, Luke says that the reason he told the parable was to teach that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And that's exactly what she did. She never gave up. She wouldn't leave. She wouldn't look anywhere else for the answer. Jesus was her only hope. She had this impossible need, and she knew that she was in the presence of the only one who could meet that need. And that's really what kept her faith so persistent. So no test, no opposition against it. Nothing can keep great faith from coming to the only source of its confidence and staying there until it receives what only he can provide. So what kept this woman so persistent was her confidence that Jesus was the only one who could meet her need. And so it was at this point, verse 28, that Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. and her daughter was made well from that very hour. So he commended her faith and answered her request, but not so much because her faith was humble, steadfast under testing, and persistent, but because all these qualities of great faith proved that she believed he was great enough to answer them. So, and really, every quality of great faith has behind it the confidence that he is able, that he is great enough to answer. So no matter how you describe faith, weak faith, bold faith, or even little faith, or great faith, faith is simply confidence in something or someone else. I've often heard people say, well, if I just had more faith, or, you know, I just don't have enough faith. But Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, no, it's not the size of our faith, but who our faith is in that makes it great faith. That's really what made it great faith for her. That's what made her faith so great. She believed he was powerful enough. She believed he could answer her requests, and so that's why her faith was humble and persistent and steadfast. Now, we would consider George Mueller a man of great faith, but this is what he said about faith. Strong faith in a weak plank will land you in the stream, but weak faith in a strong plank will carry you safely over it. Now, you know, George Mueller would have never called himself a man of faith, a man of great faith. He simply believed that the God he prayed to was great enough to answer his requests. Hudson Taylor lived at the same time as George Mueller, and we would definitely say that Hudson Taylor was also a man of great faith. But this is what he said. It's not great faith you need, but faith in a great God. Both of these men received amazing answers to prayer through their life, but only because they believed that God was great enough to answer their prayers. So as our faith is tried, as this woman's was, it will grow in humility and steadfastness and persistence, all the qualities of great faith. But what we need most is just faith in the right place, in a great God. This woman had her faith in the right person, and so it was obvious from her actions that she wasn't going to look anywhere else. And that's really why Jesus said, O woman, great is thy faith. Well, we see one more quality of great faith in the story, but let's turn over to Mark's account, Mark chapter 7, because we have just a few more details over here in Mark 7. Mark 7:29. And he said unto her, for this saying go thy way, the demon is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying upon the bed. So all Jesus did was say to this woman, the demon is gone out of thy daughter. He didn't have to say it verbally in the demon's presence. He didn't have to be there. All he had to do was say that it was done, and it was done. So he just says, go thy way. The demon is gone out. And she went. You know, because of what we've seen about this woman, we know that she wouldn't have left his presence if she didn't believe that what he said to her was true. So great faith believes what it can't see. It believes his word. And it's interesting, the only two times that Jesus healed someone long distance was when he healed this woman's daughter and when he healed the Roman centurion's servant. The only two individuals who he said had great faith. They both gave evidence that they believed he was able to do exceeding abundantly above what they had asked for or even thought he would do, and they were trusted to believe what they couldn't see, to just believe his word. And that's what they did. And when this woman, verse 30, when she got home, her faith became sight. Verse 30, when she was come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying upon the bed. Well, I doubt this woman agreed with Jesus when he said that she had great faith. She simply believed he was great enough to answer. And that confidence just showed itself in all of these qualities of great faith. So if you feel tonight that you're faith can be only described as little faith, and I'm right there with you if you feel that way. Remember what Hudson Taylor said, it's not great faith you need, but faith in a great God. And that's really what made the difference for this woman. Well, this woman did receive her crumb, and so did many other Gentiles in Tyre and Sidon. Maybe because she shared it with them, I don't know. But 30 years later, Paul went to this area, and he found many believers there in Acts 21. You can turn over there or just listen as I read, but Acts chapter 21, verse 3, it says, "Now when we had sighted Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Verse 5, "And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed." You know, I've always wished we knew more about these women we were studying, but maybe this woman and her daughter were part of the crowd that prayed with Paul and his companions before they left their area. We don't know for sure, but we do know that faith tells others. Faith spreads. Faith is constantly growing. And whether these believers in Tyre and Sidon had little faith or great faith, they had the same faith in the same place, in a great God. So just like this woman, every time we pray, we're pleading with a God who is so abundant in grace and blessing and everything about himself that even just a crumb of all that is sufficient for our need. We don't, you know, it's not the size of our faith, but who our faith is in that makes it great faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are greater than we can even imagine. And when we come to you with our impossible needs, we pray that you will remind us that nothing is impossible for you. In Jesus' name, amen.